You may be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your help not to be distracted by other things in life. Lord, help us to focus upon the word of the Lord. Help us to delight ourselves in your word. Help us to see the glorious, wonderful things that you have for us in the scripture. Lord, help me not to be a distraction this morning. Help me to be simply a herald of what your word says. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may have seen this week in the news, a diver survived being scooped into the mouth of a whale. Renair Shrimp, age 51, was snorkeling off the coast of South America, and he ended up in the path of a whale. Now, he knew there was whales and many creatures around there. Actually, they're filming this great migration. There's all kinds of creatures. Well, this whale came up and opened his jaws and just grabbed a hold of this diver and engulfed him head first. And so that photographer got a whole series of images. So you can go look this up. It's really funny. I mean, there's this guy's, you know, rear end hanging out of the whale's mouth. Now, the whale, you know, it wasn't big enough to eat him, but, you know, he got a hold of him and eventually let him go. He said this. He says, once you've been grabbed by something that's 15 tons heavy and very fast in the water, you realize how small humans are in the world. Well, that's right. He had a very humbling experience with this whale this week or whenever it happened. And in similar fashion, when we come to the book of Jonah, it should be a humbling experience for us. Today we begin a new series through the book of Jonah. And what we're going to see is that this little book, that's only 48 verses long, is probably one of the most famous, one of the most well-known of the minor prophets. I mean, how could you not know about the story of Jonah and this great fish, right? So we've heard about this story, and yet there is some wonderful things to see in this book. Now, for being a prophet, there's very little prophecy in the book. Rather, it focuses on the prophet himself. His life becomes an object lesson for us. But his story is no fairy tale. He's telling us a true story. According to 2 Kings 14, Jonah was a prophet who prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. So that's about 750 years before Christ. We have this historical prophet. So what we're looking at is history. Now, it's bizarre, it seems crazy, it seems a little ridiculous, and yet it's a true story. There's many things in the Bible that are hard for us to believe. We struggle with them. Really? Did that actually happen? The sun stopped in the sky, it stood still, the axe head floated, the oil just kept pouring and pouring. The hand was writing on the wall without a body connected to it, and what it wrote on the wall came to pass that very night. Yes, these things, they don't happen naturally. But who said anything about being natural? God is in control. He does what astounds us. He is all-powerful. He is truly sovereign. He is the God who does the miraculous. What we're looking at for the next few weeks is real history. It actually happened to a man named Jonah. Now, some have suggested that, well, everything I just said is wrong. That rather, we should look at Jonah and see it as a parable, as a fable, as a story that just teaches us something. Well, the problem is that's not what Jesus believed about Jonah. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment. We'll look at Jonah, but let's first look at what Jesus said about Jonah. So I'm in Matthew 12. In a moment, I'll be reading, beginning at verse 38. This is not a fictional story. Jesus treated the story of Jonah as a straightforward record of fact. He believed that Jonah was a historical figure, that this really happened to him. Listen to his word. So Matthew writes, chapter 12, verse 38. Now some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is what Jesus had to say on the topic. Jesus recognized that this was true. Jesus isn't saying this is a fictional story that just teaches us something. No, this is actual history. Now, if Jesus meant to communicate that, if he was trying to tell us, you know, this is just a story, how do we deal with what he says about the men of Nineveh rising at the judgment? Here's what one commentator pointed out. I found it almost humorous. He says, given the very real danger that Jesus considered his hearers to be in, are we to suppose that Jesus meant that imaginary persons who at the imaginary preaching of an imaginary prophet repented in imagination, that they will actually rise at the actual judgment and condemn the actual lack of repentance of his actual hearers? You see, Jesus is making the point here. No, this actually happened. These people really repented. And if you're not going to repent, they will speak against you on judgment day. So let's look carefully at this real account of history. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Before we read the text, let me tell you some recent history. So back in 2013, the city of Mosul, Iraq, became the capital of the Islamic State. ISIS had taken over the region by force, and as you will recall, they were vicious. Their cruelty included burning people alive and beheading others. Their rule extended over Syria and Iraq. Over 8 million people were under their control. This modern-day city of Mosul is built adjacent to the ruins of Nineveh. In fact, the whole area surrounding Mosul, the whole area that the people that we prayed for earlier today, is called the Plains of Nineveh. And when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the situation was similar. Jonah was called to go to the Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh. And the Assyrians were a cruel, a ruthless people. They're evil. They wanted to make sure that generations to come would know about it. So after their conquest, their leaders went to great efforts to make sure that for posterity we knew just how horrible they treated their enemies. So they would have these stone pictures that could be hung in the castle of the atrocities. They wrote on pillars the details of their conquest. Archaeologists have discovered many of these things. One in the British Museum says this. This is the Assyrian ruler boasting. He writes, 3,000 captives I burned with fire. I left not one hostage alive. I cut off the hands and the feet of some. I cut off the noses and the ears and the fingers of others. The eyes of numerous soldiers I plucked out. Young maidens I burned. Nobles I skinned. Now I'm just going to stop there. It gets worse and worse and worse. It's absolutely gruesome. The wickedness of Nineveh was just known and obvious. They were the enemies of Israel. Jonah was called to go and preach to terrorists, to his enemies. Let's read Jonah chapter 1 together. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each of them cried out to his God. They hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give account to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What are your people?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, for he had told them. Then they said to them, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So again, we're familiar with this story. And how bizarre is this story? There is so much that seems off and wrong here. Here's the first question I want us to consider this morning. Why is this in the Bible? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did he have it be communicated to us? Why were we given the book of Jonah? You know, it's not typical prophecy. There's very few words from the Lord in this book. It's not a typical biography. I mean, how much about Jonah do we really know at the end of the book? I mean, we know about his attitude, and that's about it. We know about what had taken place here in this short period of time. I think we were given this book of Scripture so that God might teach us to have a proper outlook on life, that we might shape our attitudes and our reactions around the God who is the King of all. This morning, I want us to just focus on the first 3 verses of this letter, this book. And as we're looking to the first 3 verses, I want us to focus our attention on what it tells us about the word of the Lord. Look again, verses 1-3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." The first thing we see in this book is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we might just skip right past that. Well, because, yeah, that's what happens to prophets, you know? God would speak to the prophet, he would go and take the message. But think about the privilege it is to have the word of the Lord come. And brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord has come to us as well. What a privilege it is that we have the word of the Lord. Oh, we should treasure the word. We should delight ourselves in his word. We should rejoice that we have the word. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." It is a blessing to have the word of the Lord. It should be on our minds. It should be what we joyfully are thinking about again and again. Or from Psalm 19 that we looked at earlier, "How can a young man keep his way pure? How is it that we can keep our way from sinning?" It says, "By guarding it according to your word." With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a blessing it is to have the word. The psalmist continues, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in riches. Is that true of you? Are you more happy to have the Bible than to get a raise? We have the word of the Lord. Oh, this should be our desire. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Apparently, that's what Jonah wanted to do. He wanted to forget the word of the Lord. To have the word of the Lord come is a big deal. Now, what was the word of the Lord? We see it in verse 2. He's given a specific command. Look at it with me again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. He's called to go and call sin, sin. He's to go and say, what you're doing is wicked, what you're doing is wrong. Our culture would have us not do that type of thing. We're not to call sin what it is. We're not to call it out, but the Bible would instruct us differently. We should be those who recognize what's wrong and call it wrong and call people to repent, to turn from their sin. Here he's called to call out against it, for their evil has come up before the Lord. Now, what should we see next? The word of the Lord has come to the man of God, to the prophet. He's been given a clear command. What we should see next is, and he rose up and obeyed. He got up early the next morning and did just what the Lord told him to do. That's what we should see next. But that's not what we see, is it? Look at verse 3. But, all right, just stop right there. We already have a problem. All right, when I talk to my kids and I say, kids, do this or do that. And they say, but daddy, we're already in trouble, right? No, Aunt, wrong. We don't say but to the Lord. We say yes to the Lord. And here we see Jonah, the man of God. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want anything to do with what God has to say. He says, sure, I'll rise up. I'll go the other way. So Nineveh, it's to the west by land, or it's to the east by land. And he got on a ship and went east. No, he went west, whatever. He went the other direction. I can't even say it. He said, I'm going the opposite direction of what God would have me do. He's, get me away from the presence of the Lord. I want to go where people don't even know Yahweh. I want to go where I'm far from this God who would send me to do this thing. Now, it's interesting. The book holds out the reason why till the end of the book. So you'll just have to read the book this week and go look for why is it that Jonah flees? It's not just that they are evil and wicked and it's scary. He's going to these terrorists. There's actually another reason, but I'm not going to tell you. You have to go look. Anyway, we notice something about this book. Everything seems to be backwards. Everything seems to be upside down. Nothing is as it should be. Here, the man of God, he's given a command from God and he disobeys. Later in the story, these pagan sailors, we don't expect much from them, but what do we see of them? They're worshiping the one true God. They fear God. Throwing a man overboard calms the storm? That's not normally how it works. The wicked, evil people in Nineveh, they repent and believe. The whole city, I mean, even their cows are dressed in sackcloth. I mean, this is just, whoa, we are not expecting this. And upon seeing their repentance, what does Jonah do in chapter 4? He gets angry and mad. He doesn't like that the people have turned to the Lord. Everything in this book is just not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to note that. Most of all, this first beginning of the letter, it seems that Jonah really thinks he can get away with disobeying God. He thinks he can run away from the presence of the Lord. He thinks he can stop God's plan. Jonah's so foolish. Jonah's not the role model for us in this book. We are far more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. Almighty God is at the center of the universe. His purpose will stand. In fact, he is the purpose for which everything was made. We are intended to live for him. God is in control of all things. Nothing can stop him. His plan will come to pass. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we know those truths. We know that God's in control, and we have this in our head. But it's so easy for us to live as if that's not true. It's so easy for us to live as if we're the one at the center of the universe, that everything really revolves around us, or at least it should. We go there so easily. Think with me about your thoughts throughout the day. Are they focused on God and what his word has said? Are they focused on what you want to do? Or think about when you get mad or irritated. Is it because you see people breaking the laws of God's kingdom? Or is it because you see people breaking the laws of your little kingdom? We are far too much like Jonah. If God is not at the center of our thoughts and our motivations, we will gladly put ourselves there. We insert ourselves into God's place. Just think with me about traffic. Why do we get so irritated, so frustrated in traffic? We really think that we should be able to drive on roads that are paid for by other people who just never choose to use them. We should be the ones who get to drive. Everyone else, get out of my way. It's foolish. We know that mankind is sinful, but we all tend to minimize our own sin. We see Jonah doing that. He knows that these Ninevites, they are sinners. But he doesn't think there's much problem with him disobeying the word of the Lord, from him running the other direction. He's, it's not that big of a deal. He's not really evil. They're the evil ones. How quick are we all to act just like Jonah? We minimize our own sin. We think that our disobedience isn't a big deal. Like Jonah, we are more concerned about the sins of others than we are about our own sin. So take a deep breath. I want you to ask yourself some perhaps painful questions this morning. Do you truly submit to the word of the Lord? Do you rejoice in everything he has written? What is it that controls your heart? What is it that your decisions are based on? Do you live for God, or do you live for yourself? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that one of the reasons why Jesus died was this. Jesus died that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again. Jesus died so that we would change from being self-centered people to being those who are focused on Jesus. Those who don't live for themselves, but live for someone far better. You see, this account of Jonah teaches us that Jonah's life doesn't belong to him. God has a right to come to this man and tell him what to do, because God's the one who's in charge. That's actually what we were all created for. We tend to think that we are autonomous, that we're in control, but we don't own anything. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. We exist so that we might serve him. And yet we simply try to live independent of God. All of mankind tries to live as if we're the ones who are in control. And like Jonah, the storm of God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience of humanity. What our rebellion has earned for us is not just horrible consequences in this life, but even more than that, eternal death. Oh, to perish. And yet, this is the good news of the gospel, the good news that Christians rejoice in again and again, that God in his great mercy and love sent Jesus to die in the place of sinners. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed his Father as we ought to have done. And then he died as a substitute in our place. And he rose from the dead so that all who trust in him and turn from their sins can be made righteous, can be forgiven, can be transformed into those who don't live for themselves, but who live for God. Jonah rejected the word of the Lord. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. We must not fall into that trap. We have done it, but we must turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Jonah was so confident of his escape that he went to sleep in the ship. He's like, oh, I've got this. I'm good. I can go my way. But it's not true. Jonah didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. He didn't want to do the word of the Lord. And he certainly didn't want to speak the word of the Lord. Recently, I heard a missionary speak who works in northern Iraq. He's proclaiming the same gospel that we proclaim here, calling people to trust in Jesus. He told a story about a recent time when he was gathered with Muslim students. They were having a Bible study. They were studying Jonah chapter 1. After they had read the text, one of the students said this. He said, I'm from Mosul. Now just let that ring into your ears. He's from Nineveh. He says, I'm from Mosul. If Jonah died, how will my people in Mosul ever hear the word of the Lord? Now, they had just read chapter 1. In fact, they had printed it out because the whole chapter fit on one piece of paper. They passed it around. And so the missionary assured him, there's more to the story. The word of the Lord does get to Nineveh. But the missionary just pointed out the absolute seriousness of the question that he asked. The word of the Lord has to get to the people. This is a responsibility we, like Jonah, have been given, of taking the word of the Lord to others. It reminds me of Romans chapter 10, these famous words. Beginning of verse 13, Paul writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That is good news. He continues. He says, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Do you see the argument? He's saying people must hear the gospel. The word of the Lord has to come to them before they can trust what it says. We are the means by which this takes place. We are given the responsibility to be God's ambassadors, to take the word of the Lord to those who have not heard it, to those who need to hear it again. A couple verses later, Paul writes this in verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People must hear the word of the Lord. So we see Jonah sinning in these three ways. He doesn't care about what God has said. He certainly doesn't want to do what God has said, and he doesn't want to tell anyone about what God has said. The truth is we sin in these same ways. We need to repent of the same things that Jonah needed to repent of. We must know and obey and say the word of the Lord. We must read it and do it and speak it. We are far too much like Jonah. So let's think of how the scripture gives us so many commands related to these same three issues. What are we to do with the word of the Lord that has come to us? Oh, we are to read it and to hear it and to think about it. We are to know the word of the Lord. We're commanded to rightly handle the word of the Lord. We are to let the word of the Lord dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The law of the Lord is to be our meditation day and night. The word of the Lord has come to us, and we ought not neglect it. We must certainly not reject it. Oh, we are to treasure it and love it and learn it. So we must know the word, but we must obey the word. As we read from James today, we have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's good to hear it, but oh, we need to actually do it. Now, our obedience doesn't save us. We can never be good enough. We can't obey enough to meet God's standard. We've already fallen way short there. No, we need Jesus, a substitute, to die in our place. But once we are saved unto good works. Those who really trust in Jesus, they obey the word of the Lord. And so we ought to do what God has said. As we make disciples, we are to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded them. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is just what it looks like to trust the Lord, to walk in his ways, to obey. And finally, we should say the word of the Lord. We should speak what God has spoken. We should take this message to those all around us. Paul starts the book of Romans. In verse 16, he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Oh, the word must go forth. We must speak that message. We have been made ambassadors of Christ. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Oh, we must take it to those who have not heard. The book of Jonah is not a story about a big fish. It's not even really a story about Jonah. The main character of the book of Jonah is God, the one who's in control of everything. We see him in every line. God is the one who we are to see. God is revealing himself to us. The overarching theme of this whole letter, as we will see, is God's unrelenting grace. He is a God who saves. This is the gospel according to Jonah. Again and again, we're going to see that this book points us forward to Jesus. It shows us the need of the Savior. Jonah's great fish is more like a submarine-like prop that just transports this AWOL prophet farther than he ever imagined, only to find that God is still there, preparing him, propelling him, pursuing him, sending him. Again and again, each line after line, we read that God is in control. His plan cannot be thwarted. God is this God who saves. As Jonah puts it in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. This book reveals to us the heart of God who wants to save. It proclaims to us the God who saves. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this adventurous, lively story in the Old Testament. Lord, we thank you that it was written for our instruction, for our good. Lord, I pray that we will not make these same mistakes as Jonah made, as we have already made. Lord, keep us from it. Help us to be those who delight in your word, who know it well. May we be those who obey your word, who do what you have said, and may we be those who speak the word of truth to others. Lord, there are many still in the land of Nineveh who need to hear your gospel. Lord, we pray that these words of truth would reach them even today. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.